If there is one lesson that runs throughout the Gospels, it is the lesson of humility. Only on one occasion did Christ directly tell us what we are to learn from him when he said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." All the problems in society from the dawn of the human race, every crisis in history, every problem in the family, every difficulty between people, the root cause of all our problems in life is pride. It is not coincidental that among the seven capital sins, the first should be pride. All sin stems from pride. All virtue is based on humility. It is well at least for a moment to ask ourselves, what is this indispensable virtue on which Christianity is based? In a word, what is humility? Humility begins in the mind. The mind recognizes who I am and truthfully acts on the recognition. The mind recognizes that except for God, we would be what we were 9 months before we were born. Exactly, mathematically, nothing. The mind recognizes that soon after we die, our body will corrupt, decay, and disappear. Every morning, as I check the Jesuit necrology, now for the Chicago, Detroit, Missouri, and Wisconsin provinces, the older I get, the more names, one after another, my former teachers, directors, presidents of universities, just names, nothing but names. And yet, though it is so obvious that except for God, we were nothing, and we are who we are, yet this nothing has been made into a rational human being with one faculty, the faculty of mind, to recognize our nothingness in the eyes of God, and our will to act on that nothingness. If there is one virtue we should daily examine our consciences on, it is our pride. Beginning with a speaker. As long as I live, I'll never forget Sister Gorgonia. In the fifth grade, I was sitting in the back of the classroom. She stopped the class and called out, "Johnny, stop showing off." And I've got to watch it, and I know I'll have to my dying day. Lord Jesus, you want nothing more than the honesty of our humility. Protect us from pride in thought, pride in our will, pride in our bearing, pride in our speech. Teach us, dear Jesus, there is a sure road to hell, and that is pride. And there is only one way to heaven, and that is humility. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The short gospel we've just read, where Christ tells the disciples, after they complained that somebody has been working miracles in Christ's name, but he's not one of us. Let's stop him. Can teach us many things. But I think one thing it should teach us is that, and not only in recent years, but over the centuries, there is a profound kinship between all those who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe he is indeed the Son of the Virgin Mary, who is the Son of God. Ecumenism is real. Those of us in the business, as I've said more than once, distinguish two kinds of people in the Christian unity movement: the ecumenists and the ecumeniacs. Ecumenism has become, in some circles, a name for many abuses. However, we believe everyone who is baptized, condition one, everyone who believes that Jesus is God, number two, and everyone who believes that without Christ's passion and death, there would be no salvation, is a Christian, is a brother of ours. And I hesitate saying this, but there are people who are not professedly Catholic, but Christian. I mean it, who can put some of us Catholics to shame. We need to examine our own commitment to Jesus Christ. Billy Graham and the other famous evangelists who were not Catholic can draw thousands. And they really mean it when they ask the people to step forward and accept Jesus as their Savior. Christianity is not a speculative religion. Christianity is faith in and dedication to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Understanding kindness with those who do not share the fullness of our faith is at the heart of ecumenism. But let me tell you, in our country we've reached an all-time low in the number of people becoming Catholic. An all-time low. Do you know why? Because we Catholics are not giving the example, are not living up to what our faith tells us we should be, and especially a strong, deep, fervent, loving dedication to the person of the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to examine our own lives to see how much you really mean in our lives. How often, dear Jesus, are you on our minds? How often are you in our hearts? How often do we speak to you? How often do we, during the day, pronounce your holy name? Help us, dear Savior, to know you, to love you, to think of you, to cherish you, to be as frequently as we can in your company, so that others seeing us may be attracted to the faith we profess, so that, and dear Jesus, it is centuries overdue that your prayer at the Last Supper should be fulfilled. And your prayer to your Heavenly Father, Father, that they may be one as you are one with me and I with you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Gospel we've just read brings out one of the most neglected mysteries of our faith, the existence of hell. How seldom, in one part of the country after another, people tell me, how seldom do we even hear the word hell anymore. We believe that God is just, and his justice means that he rewards those who serve him, and he punishes those who reject him. There is no single truth of our faith that is either more often or more unqualifyingly taught in the Gospels after Christ's divinity than the eternity of hell. Words could not be clearer, and all the exegesis in the world cannot remove the unqualifying fact that just as heaven is eternal, so is hell. I tell people there are some Greek words that every self-respecting Catholic should know. This is one, the word Ionios. Just before entering his passion, our Lord foretold first the destruction of Jerusalem as a prelude to God's justice, which he visits on those who reject him. Those who will be saved, Christ tells us, he'll be on his right side. The lost will be on his left side. Then Christ concludes, these, the just, will enter into everlasting happiness, and the lost will enter into everlasting punishment. And the Holy Spirit inspired the sacred writer to use the same word, Ionios, everlasting for heaven, and Ionios, everlasting for hell. How we need, dear God, dear triune God, how we need to remind ourselves that God is just. In a world in which the very word sin has lost its meaning, not too many years hence, please God, Jesu Church will still be in existence. No doubt, this stand and the chairs you're sitting in will still be here. But all of us in our bodies will not be here. We better, dear Jesus, we better make sure that our faith is clear and that we're not seduced by a world that denies the existence of sin and its inevitable consequence, God's justice, even everlasting punishment. Saint Francis Xavier spent only 10 years in India, personally baptized over 100,000 people. In one letter after another, from India back to Europe, he pleads were the learned academicians of his day. Wake up, souls.